Okay, I'm up here to talk about the trip that Pastor Shell and I just recently took. It was a 10-day trip. Did you notice he was gone? Did anybody notice he was gone? He's back. There he is in person right here. Somebody said yesterday, man, you've been gone. Where'd you go? And, you know, it's like when you go on one of these trips, it's like your eyes are opened to see things that God puts things in your heart. You can't express them. And it's just so beautiful to see the churches that we have. And we were in India, then also Nepal. Maybe you can put that map up there. You can put that up there. People probably know where India is. It's hard to locate Nepal sometimes, but you can see. Is it up there? It's coming. Don't forget to register. That banquet on Friday night will be incredible. Okay, that NBCNS banquet, that's Friday night. Okay, and now I'm still, and then don't forget to go out there and register for volunteering for something for convention. It's still not up there. This is Seb Palmieri. Give him a hand. Well, we were in India. In Nepal, we had a conference that started on a Thursday, and it ran through Sunday. And up here, you can see India. This is the country of India. The conference was in this city right here in Mumbai, in Bombay, what it was previously called. And this is this is where Pastor Carl Silva did his ministry from. That was, they call that kind of like the north. And then in the south, this is where Pastor Brian Coelho's from. And this is the church and the training center in Bangalore. And from these churches, we have missionary and churches and pastors all throughout different regions of India. And this is where people actually came from. I wanted to show you this little area here I'm intrigued by. You see Bhutan right here. And this is Nepal right here, okay? And there's this little area of India in between the two. It's right here. It's called Sikkim. And this is a place where we have a church. So you see how far away it actually is, away from Mumbai. But these are training centers, and they have trained up pastors and missionaries. And like some of them, a lot of them, this the church in, I think it was in Goa, a pastor named Pastor Steve Rankin was there, and there was five people left an engineering school. So I don't know if it's all of them, but it was like the MIT of engineering schools. They left it, and they went to Bible school instead, and they became pastors. Five from this one church. And he said, it was interesting, this pastor, his name is Pastor Guru. Pastor Steve could never see the fruit that was being produced in their hearts at that time. They looked like these carefree college students, or, you know, they left college, but God was doing this amazing work in their hearts. And there's just beautiful fruit all through India. And maybe you can show that, show that one video from Mumbai, just to give an idea of the meeting hall that we are in, where you see all these people. These are the people, Doug and Bethany Pearson there, John Kenny, Susan Silva. So that's the meeting hall where we met. And that's where people came from the north and the south. It's the first time like that they all kind of came together since COVID, and we all met together. It was just a beautiful time to see God's work in a country that is Hindu, where people have, you could say, believed. And they have the miracle of grace in their heart. And they believe just like us. And they believe in the grace of God. They believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and their fellowship. And when we just came there, they just said, I think like when you had registered, please tell Pastor Schaller, you have to tell him at least one time, thank you for coming. Like everyone said, thank you for coming. We're so glad you came. And because they're a part of us. They're a part of our ministry, our life. And these people, they listen to everything that happens here. They listen to Missions Monday. They listen to the Grace Hour. They listen to the morning devotional. They listen to the lunch hour wraps. They listen to the messages. They're listening to classes. That's how this church of, like Pastor Schaller said, I don't think there's another area in the world that is so closely connected to us. They listen. They know what's going on. They know our schedule. They listen to the announcements. They know what's happening next in our church. That's how they're connected to us. And so after that meeting hall you saw, then Pastor Schaller would go into, like, there's a smaller room, and he'd have lunch with different pastors from different regions. And Pastor Schaller just has an amazing ministry around the world. And It's because of his love for people to hear the gospel, for people to be unified, for people to be one. It's amazing. Yeah, it really is. And just to see when he travels, how he labors, you know, it's like day and night, and so personal with people. Like all those people in that picture, I think probably 98% of them, he knows their names and their kids' names and their aunts' names that aren't even there. And it's like literally, like, he knows like all their extended families. And that's how involved he is in the ministry all around the world. And this is what this great thing that we're a part of. And these are our brothers and sisters in this country. And then after that, I wanted to show you, actually, like, these people are trained. This is the second volume of Applied Bible Doctrine. These are different booklets that Pastor Stevens has written that they've also translated into Hindi. And these are materials that these missionaries, these pastors have, so that they're a part of our ministry. And literally, when I say a part of our ministry, they know the heart and the soul of the ministry. You know, they know the history. Some of the students that have gone to the Mumbai Bible Institute, they were actually from Nepal. And then maybe show them the Nepal video. And this is in Nepal. It's a different setting.
This is lunchtime.
Okay, lunchtime. Nepal, there you are. It's a poor country. There were about a dozen people from India that went with us there. Right inside there is the meeting hall. This is waiting in line for lunch, rice and curry, chicken.
Food, huh?
Yeah, a little volume of food there. You get a big plate of food. This is midday after the first session. And then right after this, we went into another session. There's a kid named Marshall, a missionary. Okay. Look at those. These are body members of our church. This is who we belong to. Was there one more video? Is there another video? This is the meeting hall where we were. Okay, there we are. We're getting ready to dismiss. See the brothers and sisters from India. These are the Nepalese. This is how we assemble when we're over there. Pastor Shell is preaching from the pulpit in the front, obviously. A lot of colors, young and old, from the mountains, from the east and the west. We have 42 churches in Nepal, and these are representatives from those churches coming from everywhere. Some, you know, some traveled on their scooters, some walked several hours to get to their scooters, and then they take a bus, and then they came to this conference. There's a pastor named Pastor Rajan. He's heading up this work here. It's a work in Kathmandu. Can you say that word, Kathmandu? It's kind of an exotic name to say. And there they are leaving. They have an orphanage there. They have an orphanage in Kathmandu. And the song leader in the church in Kathmandu, he's actually an orphan. And the way he was orphaned was his father died, and then his mother was going to marry another man. And the man that she was going to marry didn't want him, so he was orphaned. And so he went to Pastor Rajan's orphanage, and he grew up in it. And today he's the song leader in the church there. Yeah. I mean, but these are the miracles of God's grace. And you see these young men, they're counting the cost. There's so many, they're poor, and then go outside the country and work. But they're deciding to, you know, the gospel has reached their heart. And there are missionaries there. They come to the Training Institute, which is there in Kathmandu, like a four-story building. And the church is in the bottom floor. And then you have residence halls, and then a training center up above that, and offices. And that's where the work happens. The students come in from all over Nepal, from the villages. From Pastor Rajan has like a half an hour each week on the television, then he's also on the radio. They do ministry to reach people. And these students come to the training center. That's a four-year program. They're trained. They got all these different booklets translated from Pastor Stevens and Pastor Carl, Paul's strategies, the covering from Pastor Carl. They have the foundations booklet translated from Pastor Carl Silva is translated into Nepalese. Pastor Schaller's book on psychology, biblical psychology, applied Bible doctrine. These are the different booklets that are from our ministry right here, translated into Nepalese. So you can see the type of material that they're getting. This is why they're connected to us. And when you see what God has done in these mostly Hindu people, you know it's a miracle of grace. And then after the conversion, and after the teaching, and after the body life, and after the years in the ministry, like you're so one with them. You know, you saw how contrasting the culture looked. But it's like you talk about the same doctrine. Pastor Schaller did a rap at a coffee shop late one night for like 2 hours. The electricity is going on and off. You know, the cafe is all lit. Then all of a sudden, everybody's got their phones on as the light, because electricity, I think, went off like 3 or 4 times. But Pastor Schaller is answering questions about a covering, a husband covering his wife. He's talking about a vision. And he was talking about marriage issues. You know, they're asking these questions. They're talking about if your husband has a vision, and then, you know, like, how should he communicate that to his wife? And there's all these real questions that these missionaries actually have. And I guess I'm saying that to tell you, it's real what's happening there. The gospel is going out there. And people, it's not just a conversion. It's literally discipleship is happening in both of these countries. And that's why when we go there, like the worship songs, you see like the joy in people's lives. And you see them like, you sense like they've been rescued from something, like the students that left the university in India, or the people that come from the mountains in Nepal. It's like we're one heart. And I just want to say, this is it's a miracle that God does in the Great Commission. When missionaries go to a place, we have teams that happen, this is what we're praying for all throughout the world. So it was just a privilege to travel with Pastor Schaller. I just want to say, like, give a shout out for him. You don't know how hard he labors. It's no vacation when he goes. and the desire for unity, and then just the impact that he has in so many people's lives. I'm so thankful for you, Pastor Sheldon. Thank you.
Okay, you may be seated. We are the people, this is the place, now is the time. Have you ever heard that before? Yes. Dr. Stevens used to say that to us, to encourage us in the faith. We are the people, what is the next one? This is the place, now is the time. Yeah. All right, so we are the people, and this is the place. It can be said around the world, wherever Christ is, where Christ is, two or three are gathered in his name, then we are the people, this is the place, and now is the time. When we were in India, one of the things, and Nepal, one of the things that we noticed is that though the culture is predominantly religious in Hinduism and also secular and traditional, we saw the work of God that happened in a way that was very similar to what happened with Abraham, who was in a family of idolatry. Abraham, when he, with his family, lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, they were idolaters. But something happened, and that same thing that happened to him has also happened to you. By the way, I want to read from Timothy Keller, who passed away on Friday. How many of you are aware of his writings and his messages? I love them. I felt like he had a gift of wisdom and insight, passion, humility, love. He was a pastor in Pennsylvania. God called him to New York City and planted a church of about 6,000 people. He was seeing real change happen in the lives of people. Radical, born again, new hearts, just as Christ promised us. It wasn't Timothy Keller that did it. He that sows is nothing. He that waters and plants is nothing. But it is what? God that gives the increase. We are honored also to be part of a ministry where we can see the work of God happen in the lives and hearts of people. One of the things he said, and this will be the context for our scripture, a faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies. Okay. I like to say it. I don't know if I can use this. Yeah, I think I can. I like to think of a coin. Let's change the color. This one. Okay, this one. So there's a coin, and on one, that's a coin. Does that look like a coin? All right. You have faith on one side of the coin, and what's on the other side? Doubt, yeah. I like to think that faith and doubt are connected. That when I have faith, there needs to be also the possibility of it not being true. I believe it, but I have to say I question it. When will there not be a need for faith? Heaven. It'll all be very clear. There won't be any doubt. But in this life, there is faith and also doubt. Okay? So that's healthy. He said it's like a body, a physical body, the physiology of human body that has antibodies. And he says it this way, people who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. You know, I can go through life saying, I believe, but when it comes to the real trouble, the real challenge, do I believe? Then they don't have what they need. So hard questions and to process life and to get rooted and grounded in my faith is very important in a time of a secular or in India, a Hindu culture or a Buddhist culture or a communist culture or atheistic or in our culture, a secular world. And by the way, I'm going to preach sometime on the secular world, how ridiculous it is. I'm very happy to tell everybody how ridiculous it is. It isn't just bad, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to live for no resurrection, no God. Your mother who passed away, you'll never see her again. Your little baby that died, and you'll never see that little baby. There is no heaven. There is no God. That is ridiculous. It's not only unbelief, but it's stupid. So that day is coming when I'll be able to say some things about it. Okay, I want to get to our message here in a second. But to be rooted and grounded in our faith is a priority. Just say that right now, please say it out loud. To be rooted and grounded in your faith is a priority. Go ahead, turn to your neighbor and say it. Don't get offended at Pastor Schaller or get offended. All right, come on, grow up. Come on, get rooted and grounded in your faith is a priority. Okay, this is his quote, Timothy Keller said, a person's faith can collapse almost overnight if she has failed over the years to listen patiently to her own doubts, which should only be discarded after long reflection. Believers should acknowledge and wrestle with doubts, not only their own, but their friends and their neighbors. It is no longer sufficient to hold beliefs just because you inherited them. I could say, I believe in God, I inherited that from my family. Or I believe in the gods, the Hindu gods. The Hindu gods, and there are many of them. And they have, when you say believe in Jesus, they say, sure, what does that God give me? Eternal life. Okay, I need that, I'll take that. But then I have a God for prosperity, Ganesh. I have other gods in my life. That's the way people can think about this. But our God is the only wise God. Our God is the one that is immortal, immovable, the one that is alive, that overcame death, the one that is reality, our God. And we are not saying it arrogantly, we are saying it in humility and in grace and brokenness to think that God has saved us, that God cares about us, that God teaches us and leads us. Okay, I still haven't finished the quotation yet. I want to get... All right. It's no longer... Okay. Only if you struggle long and hard with questions to your faith will you be able to provide the grounds for your beliefs to skeptics, including yourself, that are plausible rather than ridiculous or offensive. Let's go to the text now for the message. It's Hebrews 11. In Nepal, one of the messages. And I have to say that the anointing of God, and they prayed the whole week before we came for God to move. And I can say with Pastor Gary that there was just the will of God. We were just walking in God's will to minister there, and they ministered to us, and it was the body. And but there was rap after rap and message after message, which was so rich. And to you folks that are living here, that we only share this boasting not in anything but the Lord and what we are all called to be part of, and we are very honored to relate to that. And one of the messages was being a first generation Christian. I got this thought years ago when a guy from Central Asia had a son, and he said to Pastor Mati, he said, I was in trouble in Uzbekistan when they asked me, what religion are you? And I said, I'm a Christian. And they said, What was your father? And he said, a Muslim. And then they all get very angry about it. Your father was a Muslim and you are a Christian. It's like, that's not possible. Because in those cultures, the tradition dictates to you your identity. So if the tradition is you're always embracing the religion of your fathers and you're not allowed to depart from that, you cannot leave the Islamic faith. In a similar way, in Hinduism, your fathers are Hindus and you are a Christian. That cannot be. You are contradicting a rule of our society, which is you are defined by tradition. This is your place in life. You don't leave it. But in our Western world, we have more something from the inside out, which is I am what I am, and I decide what I am. And we also have seen how that has run amok as people are defining themselves as a cat or a bowl of cornflakes. Like, who are you, a man or a woman? It's like, guess. You know, I'm an astronaut from Mars. I am whatever I define for myself. And the tradition, it doesn't matter. All right, so in our world, to believe in what you want to believe is like a normal thing, but in traditional cultures, it is contrary to that. There are things you cannot do. So when this brother in Central Asia said, I am going to be happy when my son grows up, and he's asked the same question. My son is a Christian, and when he's asked the Christian question, who is your father? He'll say, my father was a Christian, and he won't have the same problem that I have. Do you follow me on that? You get it? Okay. I say this because Abraham was from an idolatrous family, and he had a calling, and he left. So chapter 11, we're going to read from verse 8 to verse 13. And take our time. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham was living in where what today is Kuwait, that area, southern Iraq, the Ur, the Chaldees. You can look it up. It's there. The archaeologists have found the place where he came from. And if you follow water in the Middle East, like water is gold in the Middle East, and water goes from there with the Tigris River and the Euphrates Rivers, and they go up into the mountains, you follow that along to the southern part of Syria, and then down into Israel with the Jordan from the mountains, down into the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. That's called the Fertile Crescent. That's where Abraham was moving. It's about 800 miles of a territory there. And he left home. And many of us know what that's like. And not only did he leave his home, he left his family. Actually, some of his family's members moved with him. He had his nephew. He had his father. His father died up there in Syria, in that area. And then after his father died, he dropped down in what is known as the Promised Land. And it was inhabited by Aborigine peoples, like native peoples, the Canaanite peoples and other tribes. And Abraham was, in a word, a nobody. He was a nobody. He had no army. He had no big group of people. He was a small family. But that man was told by God. And like, if you could put yourself in his shoes, you could see that there was amazing challenges involved. And he didn't know where it would go. But same with the first generation Christian. Like my family for generations has been Hindus. But I'm hearing something. I'm hearing something in my heart. I'm believing in something. I'm looking for something. And it says that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And if we could break that down for a second. These cities are built by men. They have big granite stones at their foundations. They have people building on people called civilization. Various societies of all kinds, big metropolitan, in the ancient world, big empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, and so on. But all of these cities have corruption. They all have murder. They all have adultery. They all have stealing money. They all have pride. They have kings that are powerful that murder, kill, destroy. Maybe a king could be good and just, but for sure there's somebody in his government that is ambitious, egotistical, murderous, like Cain killed Abel, Jesus Christ was crucified, and so on. But is there a city that is built on something else? Why did Abraham look for a city that was built on something else? Because, in a word, this world and the next world is only this far away. I like to think of it as a thin membrane, very thin membrane between this world and the next one. And I can see a world where that it is better. It is much better. I can see a world where there is not death. There are not cemeteries. There is not a prison. There is not a police station. There is not Tylenol and medications and antibiotics, and there are not weapons. I can see a child. Where did you ever see that child, that place? Well, maybe as a child I saw it. When I was on the swing set, and my mom loved me, and my dad was good. And the birds were singing, and I had a candy bar, and I'm on a swing set with my sisters and brothers, and I'm happy, and I just feel like, yeah, hey, this is the way it is. This is talking to me. Maybe your childhood wasn't that way, but you have been on a beach and you saw something beautiful, or you saw the birth of a child, and you go, that child is precious. That child should not die. That child should be like an angel. Who told you that? I don't know. I just have it in my heart. I believe this world is good, and it could even be better. I believe this world is a good place, but I believe that even God made it to talk to us and say to us, look, come on. Can you see beyond? Abraham did. So when Jesus came into the world, he told us that man is not to die. Man is to live. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I go to my Father. I prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would tell you in John 14. That's what happened to Abraham. But the good news is it's still happening. But they say, Abraham, you can't leave home. You got to stay here. And we have our way and our tradition and our habits, and we have our family and our gods. We have our philosophy and our teaching and our people and everything. But somehow Abraham pulled away. And it says he did it by faith. He just did it by faith. In one of our meetings, I asked the people at the end of the message, I said, how many of you are first-generation Christians? And I mean hundreds of people stood up. They're like Abraham. They pulled away. That's hard. But they made a decision. Have you done that? Have you pulled away somehow from your life? Have you been able to bring it to God? I got to say, it doesn't matter where you are on the earth. There's so many pulls. There's so many anchors to this world. There are so many reasons why I shouldn't do it. Jesus said it. He said, the seed that is sown, the devil came and took it away. He also said, the seed is sown, it grows up a little bit, but no roots. And so it dies out. And I think Abraham could have started out, but if he didn't have roots, he wouldn't have continued. And of course, his story is that he did waver. He did struggle with it. He did have his problems of unbelief, but he continued. Go to verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. If you've never made a decision in following Christ and somewhere along the road never said, am I crazy to do this? Then maybe you're not doing it. You know, if you don't along the way run into some turbulence and somebody asks you a question and they say to you like something, do you really believe Jesus is coming back on a white horse? Like Revelation 19 says. And you're like, yeah. Like, do I believe that? What about all these other religions? What about all the history of the human race? What do you think about it? I'm processing it. I'm like looking about it, but I'm going to live by faith, believing that God has answers for me. Do you believe that Jonah was swallowed up in a big fish and he lived in there for 3 days? I'm thinking about it. I'm working on it. I'm believing. I have my doubts. I have questions. Do you believe that Holy Scripture, the Bible, is the only holy book that is valid and all the other ancient writings are not inspired and not from God? Yeah. How did Abraham live? It says here, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, a foreign country. We won't bother to draw the map, but he dropped down into the promised land, and it says in Genesis 13, verses 15 to 18, that he went in the east and the west and the south and the north, and God said to him, I'm giving you this land. Now, legally, how much of that land did he own? Zero. Except he bought a grave for his wife, Sarah. But other than that, he owned none of the land. Did he militarily occupy the land? No. Did he have any title deeds, any documents? No. Did he have a government that was governing the land? No. Well, how can you say he had the land? Because God gave him the land. Now, let's look at our lives. How much of this earth do we own? Well, you got like a third of an acre over in Rosedale. Maybe you own a company. You know, maybe you own a piece of property. Maybe you own some here and there. But how much do you actually own? What do you really have? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Our kingdom is not of the world, right? Our kingdom is really a spiritual kingdom that is coming. That this world is going to change. And in the same way as Abraham, though he didn't actually possess it, he had it by promise. One illustration of this with us is the dead. Our parents are in the grave. They're in the cemeteries. Have you seen anybody raised from the dead? Have you seen anybody with a glorified body? Not yet. We haven't seen it yet. Have you seen the rapture? No, I haven't seen it yet. Have you gone to heaven yet? No, I haven't. Have you seen the horse that Jesus is going to ride on when he comes back? No, I haven't seen it yet. How do you know? I live by promise. I live by faith in what he has said. So Abraham walked through the land. There were two things he didn't have that people generally want to have. Number one is a family, and number two is land. Abraham, where's your family? Well, God promised me a son. How old are you? When did he promise you that? When I was 75. Okay, how old is your wife? She's 65, about 10 years younger than me. Yeah, he promised me a son. Well, where is it? What, are you ridiculous? What, are you out of your mind? And you're saying God's given you this whole territory in the north, south, east, west? Yes. I got two things by promise. Have you seen them? No. Well, but it's going to happen. I mean, he said it. And he even brought me out and showed me the stars and said, my people are going to be as the stars in number. Okay, Abraham, here, like, just take this medication and sit over there and calm down, okay? We're going to take you to the hospital in a few minutes, okay? I don't know. I don't want to make fun of it. I want you to take it seriously and think about it with me. It is amazing. And when we were there and we were thinking about these people, I mean, these are mountains. These are mountains, not hills. These are Himalayan mountains. No electricity in many of these villages. I mean, the way they live, they are very tough people, tribal people. Like some, I mean, they are so beautiful. They are so precious. They are very tough. They are amazing people. We enjoyed it so much. They are tough. They are determined. Some took buses for 2 days to get to be with us. Some crossed alpine rivers, like flowing down from the mountains. They walked for hours. Google it. The most dangerous roads in the world are in Nepal. These windy around edges down below are vehicles that have crushed, that have gone off the side of cliffs, and there's amazing the way they lit motorcycles for hours and days to come and be with us. Guys, they know it's real. Holy Spirit is speaking to them. They are preaching the gospel. They have started off like Abraham, and they are dwelling in, here it says in verse 9, dwelling in tabernacles, Abraham was with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. This goes to the family. Bring it to your family. Talk about it at the dinner table. My son Justin told me, I talked with him one day, we were just chatting then, and he said, Dad, you remember when I was little, like you would always tell me something from the Bible? Like we were playing baseball, we stop, I go, let me give you a proverb. I tell you about Elijah, just 1 minute, just a very short, I ride in the car talking, and I go, yeah. He goes, you know, those things come back to my mind. It comes back to the mind. Like, share the Bible with your family. Share the promise with Isaac and your grandson Jacob. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived in tents, and they're looking for a city that isn't here. They're looking for a country. It's here, but it's more than just a natural thing. It's by promise, and it's coming. So they did that. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, when I look at a big corporation, I think I said it earlier, I do think sometimes maybe somebody was killed in the building of the corporation. When you think of a government and who made it to the top, I wonder if anybody was murdered or killed. Was there any lie? Was there any stealing? Was there any slander? Was there any adultery? Was there any betrayal? Yeah, I believe in all these cities, all these big companies. I don't want to say all of them. I do not know, but it's not difficult to think that somebody went to prison that shouldn't have gone, that somebody was mistreated, that somebody was abused. I believe these cities and this civilization that we are living in, and we are like sheep in the midst of wolves. We are in a world that is evil. We are in a world that doesn't care about you. We are in a world that no man cares for my soul. That's why we came to Christ, because we believe his world is better than this one. That his world is not a world of sin. It's a world of righteousness. It's a world of grace and truth that goes to the inner man. And when you find it on the inside, then you go, okay, I'm going to live like this. I might not get what I want, but I'm going to get what God wants to give me. I might not have it my way, but I can learn to be humble. I can learn to be submitted to God and wait for the reward to come later. Like, our world is coming later. It's not, our world is not in this one. Remember, Christ said it to Pilate, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. And we are not fighting. We are like lambs that go to the slaughter. But our Heavenly Father is the one that's taking care of us. Verse 11, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now, how old did I say she was? Huh? He was 75 when he got the promise, but the promise didn't happen until he was how old? 99 years old. I believe he was somewhere near 100 when Isaac was born. So 9 months earlier, with his wife, who was 90 years old. Now, you don't have to be a medical doctor to understand that that is absolutely a crazy idea. How could that happen? And it says here, it was extraordinary. Verse 11, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. How about, did they have desire for sex? Did they have an appetite for sex at the age of 99 and 90? Did they have to have a little talk? Did they have to like actually be built up in faith? Did they have to actually believe that God is in this? That God wants to give us a son? And that this is absolutely ridiculously not going to happen? And I know that we think of this like a childlike way in a Sunday school class or something. You just say it. Just say it quickly and that's what happened. But think about it. This is, I give them honor. I respect them for their faith. I honor them in my heart. For they said that God would give us a son. And God appeared to them in Genesis 18 with two angels that went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham stood before God, and God told them, and now it's time, and now there is the grace of God, and now they have the faith, and they are believing God, and it happens. And the son is born. What is the message in all of this? We are like this in this life. And you and I need to be rooted and grounded in our faith so that we also will make decisions. I'm really tired of the whole idea of just living a normal life. I don't want to just go through, and I'm not saying it like, come on, I just want to encourage you. I know you have a normal life. We've got the beltway life, whatever you call it. I mean, the 7-Eleven to stop for a package of crackers or something. We get our paycheck. We go to the health club or however you live and your job and your family and everything. If you are bored, you're going to get in trouble. But if you have a living faith and you are built up in your faith and you're able to look that this very thin membrane between us and God is very, very thin. That Christ is saying, come boldly and live and stir up and believe and trust me and walk by faith to the point where people will say, you're crazy. I got to hear that. Come on. Not you, but I need my neighbors to say to me, you're crazy. I go to church 3 times a week. You're crazy. You're reading the Bible every day. I brought my neighbor here to the Easter play one time, and we drove home in the car together, and he stopped, and we were driving through the city to go home and bring him home, and a sweet guy, and I enjoyed it a lot. And he stopped, and during the trip, he goes, now, do you think about God every day? You know, every day is like, he's like thinking, whoa, you think about God every day? Do you know that the world that you and I are called to live in, like Abraham is doing, is to the minds of some people crazy? And to us too sometimes, we also say, did I really do that? Do I really believe this? Am I really embracing this? And it is like that. And that's like why we are here in this world. We are here in this world that not to live like the world. We are here in this world to follow God and what he has to say to our hearts. And then our hearts will burn within us sometimes. Sometimes it'll really burn within us and we'll go, whoa, it's amazing. Other times it's not, but we have hope. That's all that I have is hope. And even I have doubt, but I have hope. And I am believing that there is a resurrection and that there is a kingdom coming and there is a living Christ and the Bible is true. And I'm just living in that hope. And then I got to be honest, other times it's burning. And so clear to us, it's like that. It's like so clear, it's right there in front of us, and we just say, wow. And when other brothers and sisters are seeing it very clearly, then we just jump in with them and just say, amen. It is amazing. We're thankful for it. Let's finish up here. Verse, it says, 12. Verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. I'm going to pass over the comment on this just because of time. As many as the stars of the sky, a multitude as the sand, which is by the seashore, innumerable. Verse 13. They all died in faith like us. Timothy Keller passed away. What a man of God. I listen to him and look at his books and read and think about his message. I'm just so thankful for the men and the women of God in history that have died in faith and have gone to be with Jesus Christ. And we are going there too. And I want you to die in faith. I'd like you to live your life and be prepared to meet him like all of us are wanting. And this is how it happened with Abraham. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So there we have one phrase, afar off. I have here, to see with the mind. They were acquainted with by experience. They saw. He was able to see it. And in our experience, you can see God. There are times you sit down at the dinner table with your wife and you just talk a little bit and you just both say, wow, we have seen God. We have seen him answer prayer. We have seen God in our heart. We have seen God in life. We have seen God answer and God help us. God has protected us. God leads us. God guides us in the local assembly, in our faith, in our work, in different ways. And then this says they were persuaded of them. That word means to suffer one, to be induced to believe, to have faith in a thing, to believe, to be persuaded of a thing, to listen, to obey, to yield to comply with, to have trust, confidence, to be confident. We are persuaded of them and embrace them. Embracing means to draw to oneself, to receive joyfully, to welcome. So let's say it. I just want to finish. Thanks for being patient and listening well. I see them afar off, but I'm like they're over here. But I am persuaded, and then I embrace. I bring them to me. I embrace them like I hug. Like I bring them to myself. These promises are in my heart. I have embraced them. They were far away. Like, I believe in a kingdom that is a heavenly city. I believe in a better world. I believe in a living God that cares about us and loves us. And I want to bring it close to my heart and embrace it, though others cannot see it. But you are embracing it. This is what he did with Isaac and Jacob. And they were confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Amen.